But I'm going to preach from one of the chapters in this Always God book, the second part, He's Always Working, and that is the title of the message today. If you're taking notes, I encourage you to write it down. It's just simply called Pursuing the Lost, because this is one of the ways that God is always at work. He is always pursuing the lost. I'll come back to that in just a moment. The third part is that He is always faithful. And because He's always faithful, those last two chapters are about trusting in Him. Because He's faithful, you can always trust Him. And that last chapter is about hoping in Him. Because He's faithful, you never have to lose your hope in Him. He is the always God. And the subtitle says it all. He hasn't changed, and you are not forgotten. And so I hope you'll pick up the book. I'll be signing copies after this service, and I would love to sign a copy of your book and just see you. And again, thank you so very much. I'm going to have this copy with me, and I'm going to have you sign my copy while I'm signing your copy, because I just want something to remember all of you who have encouraged me and supported me in this. I told you this is a personal book for me. Not only was the quarantine happening while I was writing it, but I was finishing writing it. And the editing process took place while I was being called here to Champion Forest to serve as your pastor. God was stirring in my heart in 2020. I knew something was going to change, but I didn't quite know what it was. I had no idea it was Houston and a completely different church. And I just want you to know that as I celebrate the launch of this book this weekend, what makes it so special is I get to celebrate it with you, truly. And I acknowledge that in the book, and I just want to read it to you right now because you're a part of this. And I just simply say this to Champion Forest Baptist Church: thank you for calling me to serve as your senior pastor. I count it a privilege to come to work every day, and I put work in parentheses because I can't believe I get to do this. I count it a privilege to come to work every day and partner with a staff team that is second to none. I'm so excited about the future God has for us as we seek to reach as many people as possible with the good news of Jesus. Let's keep working together to advance the kingdom in Northwest Houston and beyond. And so truly what makes me so happy about this book is I see my picture on the back, but you want to know what fires me up? Right out beside it, it says Jarrett Stevens is the senior pastor of Champion Forest Baptist Church. So thank you, Champion Forest. You're a part of it, and it's a joy for me to preach this message today on how God is always working. And again, the title of this message is He's Always Working, Pursuing the Lost. This past week, I did have a chance to get away with my family. We go to a family camp in Colorado every year. It's a highlight for us, and we love doing the family camp thing, the ropes courses, riding horses. They got a river day. It's a lot of fun. And typically when we go out of town, we always bring some type of board game with us, a card game, whatever can cause the most amounts of fights and arguments in our home, okay? But this time we had to pack light, and so we didn't bring our favorite board game that we usually bring, and that is the board game Clue, okay? Our family loves Clue, and what I love most is beating my girls in Clue and gloating over them, all right? Just call me Colonel Mustard, because that's who I am. They don't take that character. That's who I am every time we play. And what I love about this game is not just the mystery behind it, but what I love about it is that the game isn't over. It doesn't end until the murderer has been found out, the weapon that was used is named, and the room in which the murder happened is called out. And if you play Clue, just some pro tips here, all right, you got to be aggressive. You need to write down as much as possible. You've got to ask good questions. You got to listen really, really well. And again, what I love about it is that the game's not over until the pursuit has been complete. Until what you're looking for has been named, called out, remembered. There's no giving up. There's no quitting. It's not over until what is pursued is chased down. And it's this kind of bold, aggressive, never giving up pursuit that we read about and discover in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 15. We find three parables in this chapter that teach one big lesson. And here's the lesson: that the always God always pursues the lost. This is the reason that Jesus came to earth. He came to pursue. He came to seek out. He came to search after those who are lost and in need of him. And right here in Luke chapter 15, he gives very vividly three illustrations of what this pursuit of the lost looks like. Now, before we get into our text, let's talk about what we mean when we use the term lost, because you're going to see that a number of different times in Luke chapter 15. As a matter of fact, if you just look there in verses 4 and 6, you're going to see it twice in the parable dealing with a lost sheep. If you look at verses 8 and verse 10, you see it another time, twice in that parable, dealing with a lost coin. We see it a third time in the third parable, dealing with a lost son. That word just occurs over and over and over again. Now, most of us knows what it means to be lost or to lose something. When I was researching for this chapter, I found an article by PR Newswire that said the average American spends 2.5 days each year looking for lost items. Anybody relate? I'm telling you, we got home last night, and I could not find my keys this morning. I didn't know where they were. We all know what it is to lose something. We all look for that lost sock or that lost wallet. Praise the Lord for the Find My iPhone feature where we can just buzz it and know where it is. We all know what it is to lose something. You find a young parent here. I guarantee you, you search them, and they will have between 3 and 5 pacifiers on them at any given time. Because those things got legs, they get up and walk, we lose them, and you got to have one ready to go. Well, Jesus uses this word lost. He takes it, and he applies it to describe those who are not in a relationship with him. And this word lost he uses it, it's defined in a much stronger way in the original language of the Bible than we typically think of being lost today. It's actually a word that means the state of being ruined. It carries the idea of being utterly destroyed, totally decimated. It's used some 92 times in our New Testament. Jesus uses it often. It's used as the word lost, the word destroyed. It's used as the word perish. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be lost, will not be wasted away, but he will have eternal life. I say all this to say we don't need to get away from using the word lost to describe those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. This is the word that Jesus used. I get wanting to be sensitive to those that we're trying to influence for Christ, those that we're trying to win to Christ. We don't want to say anything that's offensive or demeaning. I get that. But this word lost here, it's a good word. This is what Jesus used to describe those who are not in a relationship with him. And the Bible says a lot of things about those who aren't in a relationship with him. It takes it a step further. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that those who are not in a relationship with God through his son Jesus Christ, they are hostile to God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Says that those who don't know God in a personal way, they are separated from him, having no hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says those who are lost, those that don't know Jesus in a personal way, they are living, present tense, right now, in a domain of darkness. So I want you to understand what's being communicated here. When we use the term lost to describe those outside of a personal relationship with God, the Bible says that God pursues the lost. Those who are perishing, those who are wasting their lives away, those who are being in a state of ruin, decimated by the enemy, they are lost. It is these people that God pursues. And Jesus is teaching this truth in Luke chapter 15 to a bunch of religious leaders. And when he's teaching this truth that God pursues sinners, listen to me, he is blowing their mind. Because in their mind, God didn't have anything to do with the sinners. He didn't have anything to do with the unrighteous. Sure, he would seek after the pious. He would seek after the religious. He would seek after those who are seeking him. But you're telling me God seeks after the lost, those who are on their way to ruin? And that's exactly what Jesus highlights in telling the religious leaders that were gathered around him that day this parable. Look at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Isn't it interesting that the tax collectors and sinners enjoyed being around Jesus? There was something about him that drew them in. They enjoyed his company. Maybe it was the way he listened to him. Maybe it was the way he talked to him, didn't look down on him, didn't judge him. But they enjoyed being in the presence of Jesus. You see Jesus, his reputation was being a friend of gluttons and drunkards and tax collectors and sinners. That's who Jesus was. It's just a practical question for us today that we really need to consider. Do lost people, those who are outside of a relationship with God, do they feel this way about you? Do they feel that way about me? Do they feel safe around us? Do they feel like they can be themselves around us? Just a question to consider. The Bible tells us, verse 2 and 3, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so he tells them this parable, this one big truth, that the always God always pursues the lost. Again, this would have blown their mind. Commentator William Barclay said this, "No Pharisee had ever dreamed of a God like that." A great Jewish scholar has admitted that this is the one absolutely new thing which Jesus taught about God, that he actually searched for us. A Jew might have agreed that those who came crawling home to God in self-abasement and prayed for pity might find it, but he would never have conceived of a God who went out to search for sinners. And yet it's this truth that God pursues the lost, that he searches out sinners, that Jesus illustrates so beautifully in Luke chapter 15. Again, one big idea, three different parables. Look at it. The first is a lost sheep, verses 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Here you have this one little sheep on its way to destruction, in danger. And we do know who this sheep represents, right? It represents me and you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way." And then you have the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep and goes after the one that is lost and perishing. What kind of shepherd does that? We know who the shepherd represents, don't we? That's Jesus. John chapter 10, he refers to himself as the good shepherd. And so he leaves the 99 sheep, and when he finds that one lost sheep that was in danger of perishing, he puts it on his shoulders, he brings it back, and we see this common theme in every one of these parables, that there's celebration and there's rejoicing that ensues. Second parable has to do with a lost coin. Look at verses 8 through 10. "What woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, this coin was of great value. It represented about a day's worth of wages. And when it was lost, this woman puts everything on hold. Nothing else is getting on her agenda. She's turning this house upside down, looking for this lost coin. The scripture says she seeks for it diligently. And then when she finds it, you see what follows: celebration and rejoicing. Then you have this third parable, the parable of the lost son. Now, we don't have time to read the whole parable today, but if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've heard the parable of the prodigal son. A father has two sons. The young one is a bit immature, and he wants to live life on his own, and so he goes to his dad, and he wants his share of the estate, which in that time was very offensive. You're just essentially telling your dad that you're dead to me. And this dad, brokenhearted, gives him his share of the estate, and the Bible says that this young man, he goes into the far country, and you read the text, it says he squandered his estate on reckless living. Just spent it all. Bible says it got to the point that he was so poor and so broken that he began to long for the food that he was feeding pigs. Now, nobody could tell a story like Jesus. Nobody. Can you imagine that? A Jewish boy feeding pigs. Just a little commercial break. Speaking of telling stories, starting next week, we're starting our summer series called Epic Stories of the Old Testament. And every week this summer, we're going to talk about stories that you heard as a little child, maybe in vacation Bible school or Sunday school, but you don't hear it preached much. David and the Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's going to be awesome. So don't miss a week this summer. If you do, catch us online. But nobody could tell a story like Jesus. And there's no doubt as Jesus is telling this story about this young man squandering away his estate that the religious leaders are thinking, good. Good that he's getting what he deserved. He's reaping what he sowed. And he was. You know what else he was? Absolutely miserable. Because that's what living for yourself and living in sin will always get you. The most miserable people on the planet are those that live for themselves and live in their sin. And Jesus says that this young man finally comes to his senses. Look at verse 16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I'm telling you, I was preaching this in the 9:30 service, and the Spirit of God just laid it on my heart. There's some of you this morning that need to come to yourself. You need to come to your senses. You have a relationship with God, but you're like this young man. You've run away from him. And I'm telling you, God is pursuing you this morning through this message to tell you it's time to stop running. This young man comes to his senses, the Bible says. Came to himself, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here. I waste away here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran toward him, totally undignified for a father to do in that day, but he doesn't care. His lost son's coming home, and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. Look at this. He was lost. He was perishing. He was wasting away and he's now found and they began to celebrate. What a picture. What an image, the father running toward the lost son. Spurgeon, the great English preacher, he preached an entire message on that one verse about the father running and kissing his son. Title of the sermon was called Many Kisses for Returning Sinners. Listen to what he said. It's beautiful. See the contrast? There is the son scarcely daring to think of embracing his father, yet his father has scarcely seen him before he's fallen on his neck. The condescension of God towards penitent sinners is very great. He seems to stoop from his throne of glory to fall upon the neck of a repentant sinner. God on the neck of a sinner. What a wonderful picture. It is a wonderful picture. I'm telling you, it's how God responds to anyone who is lost, who is far away from him. God on the neck of a sinner. And just as he is pursuing this sheep and this coin and this lost son, I'm telling you, God's continuing to pursue the lost today. And you know what I love about this? As I was studying Luke chapter 15, you can't read these three parables without seeing this one big truth that the always God always pursues the lost, but you keep reading it, and there's a little nugget, kernel of truth that just comes off the page once you see it, and that's simply this, that the always God always pursues the one that is lost. The one. Did you notice that? It's the value of one. Look at it in verses 4, Luke chapter 15. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not go into the country, leave the 99 and go into the open country and go after the one that is lost. Look at verse 7. Just so I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Look at it in verses 8 through 10. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin? Verse 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Father had two sons, but it was the one son that was far away, that was grieving him, that he had compassion on, that he ran towards, the infinite value of one. You see it in him going after the sheep and putting it on his shoulders and celebrating. You see it in the woman searching the house for that one lost coin, that father running toward that one lost son. Kill the fattened calf. Put the robe on him. Let's celebrate. You can't read these parables without the value of one coming off the page. The clear teaching of Jesus here is that he loves the one who is away from him. He pursues the one that is far from him. That's why he came on a search and rescue mission from heaven. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, the one that is lost. This is what is so beautiful about the gospel, because when we look at Jesus and we see what he did on the cross and in the resurrection, we see his love pursuit of us, that he never gives up on those who are far away. That's why he wrapped himself in flesh. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He died and he was raised to life. He did it to show you that you're never too far away, ever. Never too far away. No one you know is too far away. Don't give in to this idea. This isn't in the book. I just wrote this down in writing the message. Don't give in to this idea that you're not important, that your life doesn't have value, that it doesn't have meaning. We saw in the pandemic, suicides were going up in our young people. We saw hopelessness and despair in our senior adults. That's a real temptation for the enemy to get in our minds and say, your life doesn't matter. You're not important. No one cares for you. But if these three parables teach us anything, it's that Jesus does indeed care. He cares so much that he went to the cross to pursue you, to be in a relationship with you. Francis Thompson was born in England in 1859. He wanted to be a writer, a poet, but his dad wanted him to be a doctor. So he tried med school and it didn't work for him. He dropped out, moved to the big city of London to pursue his writing career. And he got sick, and part of his medical treatment, they prescribed him opium and he got addicted to it. So addicted that he lost everything, had to drop out of school, was poor. His biographer tells us that he lived under a bridge and would sell little matchboxes just to remain alive. He was despondent, was getting ready to take his life. And he began to think about his home and the faith that his mom and dad raised him in. And it was just a last-ditch effort to return to his Christian faith. And he did. And he got cleaned up and he wrote this poem after coming back to Christ called The Hound of Heaven. You can Google it and read it. Good luck. It's written in Old English. As I've told you before, Louisiana, Mississippi, Arkansas need a little help interpreting this poem. So gratefully, there was a commentator, John O'Connor, who explained this whole idea of the Hound of Heaven. And the Hound of Heaven, it became popular because Spurgeon used to use it in his sermons. But he says this, O'Connor, the meaning is understood. As the hound follows the hare, never ceasing in its running, ever drawing near in the chase, with unhurrying and unperturbed pace, so does God follow the fleeing soul by his divine grace. And though in sin or in human love, away from God, it seeks to hide itself, divine grace follows after unwearyingly, never gives up, never grows tired, follows ever after till the soul feels its pressure, forcing it to turn to Him alone in that never-ending pursuit. You're here today living in that far country. You're running from God. I'm telling you, stop running. You're only hurting yourself because the hound of heaven, he will pursue you and chase you down. And you remember what happens when that pursuit finally ends? It's me when Clue is over. After I've won, I back my chair up from the table and I raise my arms in victory. And I gloat over my children. I wonder if when someone who is lost finally comes home to Jesus, I wonder if God the Father doesn't just look over at the enemy and just gloat. Look at what happens when someone understands the cross and the resurrection, receives it into their life, the power it has to change someone's life. I wonder if God doesn't just gloat in the cross and resurrection. I try in every chapter of the book to share a story that's personal. That illustrates the truth that I'm trying to communicate. And there's no question that all of us have that one in our life that's far from God. For you, it might be a son or a daughter, a grandson, granddaughter. It might be a spouse. It might be a parent. It could be a friend at school. A neighbor, I don't know, but we all know one who is far from God. Well, for me, my one for years was my brother. Raised three siblings. Got is me in the middle. I can stir the pot with the best of them as the middle child. You have my older brother and my younger sister. And I love my brother. We're a very tight-knit family. But when he graduated high school, again, we went to the same churches together, the same vacation Bible schools together, the same church camps together. When he graduated high school, he went to a college in South Mississippi and left the church. He majored in partying at the Pike Fraternity House, and I majored in Bible. Our lives went total opposite way. He was partying, I was preaching. And we would get together summer vacations and Christmases, Thanksgivings. And I was burdened for my brother because my brother prayed a prayer when he was little, but there was absolutely no fruit in his life. There was no evidence that he was truly a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And every time I tried to talk to my brother, I can remember bringing it up one time, and we were playing golf, and I said, "Eric, how are you doing spiritually?" And he looked at me and said, "Jarrett, save it. Just save it." Didn't want to hear it. 17 years, I prayed for God to pursue my brother. In 2013, my grandfather died. We were at his funeral. My granddad was a hero to us. We loved him. And we were standing out on a hill that my grandparents' house stood on. It was just me and Eric outside. And for the first time in 17 years, my brother said, "Jarrett, I really need to get in church." And I said, "Eric, look, I don't know much about anything, but I know about church." And I said, I want you to go to a church. He was living in New Orleans at the time, still is. I said, "I want you to go to a church called Vintage Church in New Orleans. It's a church that we help plant. You know, there's power in planting churches. You do understand Champion Forest started as a church plant, where a group of families get together in a community that needs the gospel. And they root their lives there, and they plant a church, and look at what it's blossomed into. All over Northwest Houston, four campuses. Are you kidding me?" Well, we planted a church in my former church in Dallas in New Orleans called Vintage Church. This is why we're starting the Champion Forest Connect. It's why we're bringing John Wills. It starts July 1. He's going to help lead this ministry. And what we're going to do is connect pastors who are hurting to the help, get help that they need. We're going to connect pastors and other churches together to plant new churches. And we're going to plant them in cities where there's a high population but a low evangelical birth rate. And we're going to go into these cities. And I talked about these soldiers storming the beaches of Normandy. Well, we're going to go into these cities and we're going to plant gospel-centered churches that are going to share the love of Jesus in a passionate way. And we're going to work together. It's the Champion Forest Connect. So I said, Eric, just go to this church that we plant, man. The pastor's a buddy of mine. And give it two times, and I'll never talk to you about it again. He went his way to New Orleans the next day. I was driving back to Dallas. I was driving through Longview, and I pulled up my Twitter account. I pulled over to the side of the road to check my Twitter account. And I followed Vintage, and it said packed house. We had to sit people outside. And I just click on the picture, and there was my brother sitting there. And Vintage is, you know, young, trendy, hip, cool church. And just to show you how long it had been since my brother had been in church, he was wearing a jacket in New Orleans heat, all right, same as it is here. He just hadn't been in church. He didn't know. And so I start praying. God, pursue him. Speak to his heart. Unveil his eyes. Soften him to what you're doing. A few days later, maybe a week later, he calls me. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I was in my closet for some reason, and he's broken. And he proceeds to tell me that his wife has left him. They had two kids. Now, granddad, Paw had died. Eric felt like his world was truly crumbling. His job was a wreck. And that's what God does oftentimes. When he wants to get your attention, you don't want to come back to him. God has a way of getting your attention. And oftentimes it's a trial, because that's the only thing laying on your back that causes you to look up sometimes. And I just sense in my spirit, talking to my brother there in my closet, God said, Jared, if you hadn't shared the gospel with him now, you better do it. Be as blunt as you can. And I shared the gospel with Eric, and I said, Eric, here's the deal. God's pursuing you. And you're either going to bow your knee and humble yourself, and God's going to put some broken pieces back together and make something of your life, or you're going to bow your neck, and God's going to break you, and you're not going to like it. And I prayed with him. We got off the phone. The next day, I'm pulling into the parking lot of the church. My brother calls me, and he's crying. He said, Jared, I can't run anymore. I want to surrender. I want to give my life to the Lord. And that was in February of 2013. In November, I went to a church that we helped plant, and I preached at that church with my whole family in attendance. And then we went outside and had a bathtub in the back of a pickup truck. And I baptized my brother. I want you to see it. I brought it for you on the screen. Watch it.
Vintage Church, I love you so much. My family loves you. And I'm here today to baptize my big brother. Jesus in a personal way. Eric, is it your testimony you're being baptized today because you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yep.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and obedience to his command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Praise God!
Gets me every time. God's restored his family in an amazing way. He's a leader in his church. I love my big brother. And I bring this to you today to just tell you, God is always pursuing the lost. And that one that is lost in your home, in your family, that one that you love, don't you dare give up on them. Because I can promise you this, the always God is always pursuing them. And he will use you, if you let him, through prayer, through answering their questions, through simply being a presence in their life. He will let you be a part of this pursuit of the lost. And when they're found, There's just nothing like it.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.